This morning, again, in our looking through 1 Corinthians 13, in this doctrine of Christian love, that we see that in verse 8, Paul, in order to emphasize the superiority of love over all other spiritual gifts, he declares the permanence of love as opposed to the temporary nature of other gifts. And he mentions three of these temporary gifts in particular. After stating that love never fails or falls, that if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. In other words, so he mentions and declares that these gifts will either be done away, or he uses the word cease when it comes to tongues, a different word than the word for done away. All three of these gifts are revelatory gifts. In other words, God is no longer giving new revelation to people today. And so the gifts that were given for that purpose are no longer needed. Prophecy, as we saw a couple weeks ago, was predictive prophecy. And God has given the church all that is needed that they need to know for the future. All in the book of Revelation were brought up right until the eternal state, so there's no other predictive prophecy that we need concerning the future. And those people who invent arguments to defend the continuation of the gift of prophecy have to redefine the nature of prophecy and defend their aberrant teaching and false definitions of prophecy against the clear teaching of Scripture and the sovereign authority of Scripture. And in doing so, they set themselves up and not Scripture as the ultimate authority. It's their own novel arguments and definitions and opinions that are the sovereign authority, not God, not His Word. Now, these people who redefine prophecy, as we've seen, such as Wayne Grudem, they'll admit that modern prophecy is not authoritative or not as authoritative as Old Testament prophecy. But the thing they won't admit is that their opinion that the gift of prophecy is still for today is not authoritative. They believe that that teaching, that opinion, that the gift is still operative today is authoritative because they invent arguments to defend it against the authority of Scripture. And they regard those arguments that they've invented as more authoritative than the clear teaching of Scripture. Otherwise, they wouldn't believe that the gifts are still for today. And as we've seen, this false notion that the gift of prophecy is still for today has been the means by which false teachers have sought to legitimize their false teaching by claiming it as some direct revelation, new revelation from God, and have introduced countless errors into the church. That's why John tells us, 1 John 4:1, that we are to test the spirits to see whether from God. Well, that implies that there's an objective standard by which we must test these claims. And that standard, of course, is Scripture. And so when people invent arguments to support this error, what they're really doing is aiding and abetting false teachers who want to legitimize their false teachings and thereby becoming partakers of their guilt and judgment. You see, a person who aids and abets a bank robber is just as guilty of the crime as the person who actually robs the bank. And as we've seen, that this notion that the gift of prophecy is still for today is an error that will support the error of others, because nobody who claims to have received new revelation from God can criticize or discount others' claims without calling into question their own claims. And then last week we saw the second gift that Paul mentions, the gift of tongues. And that it was the ability to speak in a language other than a person's native language. In other words, to speak a language without first learning it. And we saw this from Acts chapter 2, that there were all these different dialects that were being spoken by those who on whom the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't just this mumbo-jumbo gibberish that the gift of tongues is so often manifested today. It's not, has no relationship to the New Testament gift of tongues. And Paul says that tongues will cease. And the word means permanently, to never resume again. And we looked last time at the history of the modern tongues movement, how in 1900, or in 1901, this Agnes Osman began speaking with tongues, and it was determined by the father of modern Pentecostal movement that tongue speaking was the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And of course, this is all contradicted by the clear teaching of Scripture. And that, again, the modern manifestation of this gift bears no relation whatsoever to the New Testament gift of tongues. And as we saw, too, that tongues was given as a sign of judgment on unbelieving Israel, that God was no longer working exclusively through the nation of Israel, but through His church, which was composed of people of all nations, languages, and tongues, of Jew and Gentile, of all languages. And that it was also given as a means of proclaiming the gospel to Gentiles of all languages. And by the end of the first century, the entire New Testament was circulating throughout the churches. And so they had the written word, and there was no more need for the gift of tongues. And all we have to do is just ask a simple question. If the gift of tongues is still for today, why do we need Bible translators? Why doesn't somebody who just has the gift of tongues go over and just speak whatever that language is? Today, the insistence that this gift is for today, it just serves to deceive people into thinking that they must have the Holy Spirit if they can babble off a bunch of gibberish. Or it makes them think they're more spiritual than those that don't have this supposed gift. Or they just use it to deceive others that what they are saying is actually from the Holy Spirit. And so, like modern prophecy, the contention that the tongues are still for today, it only sows confusion and error into the life of the church. And it's Satan, not the Holy Spirit, who's the author of error and confusion. Neither of these beliefs, that prophecy or tongues is for today, is based in a true knowledge of Scripture, but rather a corruption and a manipulation and novel interpretations of it. Well, then we come to the third gift that Paul mentions. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. What is this gift of knowledge? Well, one thing we can say, it's not what Pat Robertson represented it as, where we sit around and these impressions pop into our head, like he would say, somebody is being healed of nearsightedness. Somebody has ringing in the ears and it's being healed. I mean, that this what people today call the gift of knowledge has more in common with just clairvoyance or divination. It's satanic. It's not the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we look over in chapter 12, verse 8 of 1 Corinthians, Paul, in his listing of spiritual gifts, begins with, in verse 8, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit." So it's listed along with the gift of wisdom. Now, what was the gift of wisdom? What is the gift of knowledge? Well, they're related. And basically, the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, it consists of insights given to the mind. Again, it's a revelatory gift because the insights were given by direct revelation. They were given to convey God's mind to the church. Over in Mark chapter 6, verse 52, we see concerning the disciples after Jesus had walked on the water. In verse, we're told they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, that is, Jesus' feeding of the 5,000, but their heart was darkened. In other words, when they saw Jesus walking on the water, they thought he was a ghost, because they hadn't gained any insight from the previous miracle into his deity. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8. I'll begin in verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. And then in chapter 3, verse 4 of Ephesians, Paul writes, and by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. You see, mystery, something that was hidden, was something that was previously unrevealed in the Old Testament that's now being revealed in the New Testament. And as we've seen, people can see things, they can read, they can listen, and still have no insight and true understanding of God's Word. This was the Pharisees. Now, this insight, this gift of wisdom and knowledge, is not the same as illumination. When the Holy Spirit illumines our mind, He's not giving new revelation. Rather, He is illuminating the revelation He has already given that is in His Word, and giving us a true and right understanding of the truth that's already revealed in the Scripture. Whereas the gift of wisdom and knowledge, they're closely related, but there's a difference. And these gifts were not given to all, but to certain people in the church, like Paul, Apollos, Peter, the apostles, who, as Paul said, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom. See, this wisdom is a mystery. It's hidden. It was truths that were hidden in the past that are now revealed by means of new revelation to certain leaders in the church, which they now reveal and teach to others. And the process of this is given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. I'll begin in verse 7. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had truly understood the Scriptures of what it said about Christ, about Jesus, they never would have crucified Him. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. That's not talking about heaven. That's talking about revelation. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thought with spiritual words. See, this is the process of receiving and communicating the new revelation that was given to the apostles, which they received by means of the gift of wisdom and the gift of knowledge. And of course, as chapter 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, that the natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. So at the beginning of the church age, the truths which God had not yet revealed needed to be communicated to the church and taught to the church in order for the church to grow in its true knowledge of Christ and of salvation and of the gospel. And these were truths which the apostles entrusted to faithful men who could teach others, just as Paul told Timothy, things you have heard from me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the spiritual gifts of wisdom which God gave to certain first generation Christians, which it was by this gift that was the means God used to reveal new revelation. And much, but not all, of this new revelation was permanently recorded in Scripture. And we know for certain that not everything that was revealed to the apostles was necessarily recorded, or to the writers of the New Testament, was recorded in the words of Scripture. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, when Paul relates his being called up into the third heaven, into paradise, and he says, and he heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. So Paul had things revealed to him which he was not even permitted to write and to speak. We see over in Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul instructs the church in Colossians, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Well, we don't have Paul's letter from Laodicea. So what was revealed wasn't regarded by the Holy Spirit to be preserved and to be included in the Scripture. We also see over in Revelation chapter 10, verse 4, where John is shown new revelation. It says, and when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. So most of what was revealed was recorded in the New Testament. All that the Holy Spirit intended us to have is recorded and preserved here in the New Testament. And this gift of wisdom is not the same as the wisdom that all Christians are to have today, that we are to pursue, that we are to cultivate. After all, no Christian is to trust in their own wisdom, are they? They're not to trust in the wisdom of this world, which, as James 3:15 tells us, is demonic. This wisdom comes from God's Word, and His Word alone. The whole book of Proverbs is speaking of this. And so the gift of knowledge is in the same category as wisdom. It's a revelatory gift. Wisdom was the gift for receiving and communicating this new revelation from God. The gift of knowledge was the ability by divine inspiration to rightly understand that new revelation and explain and teach it and apply its truths to various situations. Again, as Paul states in 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 12, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Paul mentions this, the wisdom and knowledge side by side, at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. So to know all mysteries is wisdom. To know all knowledge is to be able to explain, to teach, and to apply those various new revelations to different situations. See over in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, Paul writes, again after saying what his prayer for the Colossians, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So this true understanding of Christ was revealed by the gift of wisdom to Paul and by the gift of knowledge to explain it and teach it. And it's through this teaching that he wants the Colossians to come to a true knowledge of God's mystery. Did Paul understand Christ before his conversion? Absolutely not. He persecuted him. He had no clue who the true Jesus was. But it was revealed to him. So his gift of knowledge is to know what could not be known concerning new revelation apart from divine inspiration. It is a knowledge and insight into truths that were previously hidden and mysteries that are supernaturally communicated by God. As Paul just said in Colossians, all the treasures of true wisdom and knowledge are hidden in the person of Jesus Christ. And then they're revealed to the apostles, communicated and explained by them to others, and then applied these truths to every area of life, and they are recorded in the pages of the New Testament. An example of this we see is over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Where Peter writes, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." And then he talks about how in the last days mockers will come with their mocking. And so Peter took the teaching given earlier by the holy prophets, by Christ, by the apostles, and then applied it to the situation of mockers within the church. Jude did essentially the same thing over in Jude 17 and 18. "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts." The author of Hebrews does this when he goes into teaching about the Melchizedekian priesthood of Jesus. This is not taught anywhere else in the New Testament, but yet it was a truth revealed and then communicated. So this gift of knowledge, it's not as it's represented today, it's not some new, novel insight into the truths that are already revealed and taught by Scripture. It's not this, what we're being told today by so many people, that we need to rethink this biblical doctrine or that biblical doctrine. It's not some mystical impression that just pops into the mind. And Paul says that this way of knowledge, that is, by divine inspiration, will, just like the gift of prophecy, be done away. Again, it's in the passive voice. It will be done away with by the one who gave it. But because the gift of knowledge will be done away, that does not mean that the knowledge itself, once revealed and once acquired, will be done away. Because God's Word will never pass away. It will never fail. That that was recorded in the New Testament will never pass away. And so, like the new revelation given to those with the gift of wisdom is recorded in the New Testament, so is the knowledge of that wisdom, the right teaching concerning that wisdom given by divine inspiration, that's recorded in the pages of the New Testament. And so when we teach, when we preach the Bible today, we are teaching and explaining revelation that is already given, which means our teaching must match what the Bible teaches, or it's a false teaching. It is the Bible that is the standard of what is true and what is in error and false. This is why Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 16, prescribe and teach these things. That is, all these truths, these instructions, this revelation that Paul has just given him. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery, that is, the elders. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. See, that is what he is to do. Timothy's not to come up with new revelation, new insights. He is to teach what was already taught him and given to him. And this is why, also in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, Paul tells him, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the words that Paul has taught Timothy are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that were given to him by means of the gift of wisdom, gift of knowledge, divine inspiration and revelation. So if he doesn't agree with this, he's conceited and understands nothing. And this is why Timothy is told in chapter 6, verse 20 and 21, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. See, worldly and empty chatter is everything that would corrupt the Word of God. Opposing arguments are everything that would oppose the Word of God, and it's falsely called knowledge. Because it's not a true knowledge. Because it's not a knowledge that's in conformity with the truth of God's Word. See, this word of knowledge is not our own, but God's message. It's not some new novel meaning, but it's but true knowledge is the true meaning of Scripture that has already been revealed by the gift of wisdom, gift of knowledge. So you see, this is what claims to be the gift of knowledge today is not. When people define word of knowledge as some mystical, subjective impression that pops into their mind, God showed me this. God, I have a word of knowledge for you that God told me. When they represent these own impressions as coming directly from God, then they just teach people to trust in their own mystical impressions rather than the infallible Word of God. The Bible says one thing, but God told me this. I had this word from Him, which must overrule and trump what the Bible says, which is to make their own mind the sovereign authority, not God and His Word. And it causes them to neglect the source of all true knowledge and wisdom. Well, now the fact that this gift of knowledge has been done away with does not absolve the Christian from the command to continually grow in knowledge, or true knowledge, of Jesus Christ, of His Word, His truths, His doctrines and principles that are revealed in Scripture. People are still destroyed from a lack of knowledge. Paul rebuked the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:34, because he said, some of you have no knowledge of God. Because if they had, they wouldn't have been denying the resurrection of the dead. And Paul said this to the Corinthians despite all the teaching they had received from Paul, Apollos, and Peter. See, I don't think there has ever been a time in the history of the church since the Dark Ages when the Bible was not even available to the common man that there has been such gross ignorance of Scripture as there is today. So much counterfeit knowledge pretending to be Christian. Well, what kind of knowledge are we commanded to have? Obviously, it's not this gift of knowledge. So what kind of knowledge are we commanded to have? Certainly not some new revelation, some mystical impressions. We're commanded to have much more than is possible by general revelation. That is, what God has revealed just in His creation. Things that are available, that God has revealed about Himself in all times, all places, all people. Because what we told in Romans 1, what does man do with general revelation? He suppresses that truth in unrighteousness. No, a true knowledge of God, of Jesus Christ, is dependent on special revelation. 1 Corinthians 1:21, that in the wisdom of God, man in his wisdom has never come to know God, but it's through the foolishness of the message preached that God has chosen to save those who believe. So true revelation of God, our true understanding and knowledge of God, can only be known through His special revelation, His Scripture. And no one comes to a true saving knowledge of Christ and His Gospel apart from His Word. Sometimes you'll hear stories of people who say they came to believe in Jesus even though they never even heard the name of Jesus before and never even seen a Bible. That's impossible. How will they hear? Or how will they believe unless they hear? How will they hear without a preacher? It's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. And we cannot live a life that's pleasing to God apart from a true knowledge of His Word. Because there's not any part of Scripture that does not concern our duty to God in living to Him. You can't love, you can't have faith in who you do not know. You can't have faith and love of truths that you do not know. You can't have faith in truths and doctrines and promises that they do not know. So there is not one truth, one doctrine, one principle, one promise, one warning, which in some way or other does not relate to the Christian life and our living to God by Christ. What did Jesus pray in His high priestly prayer? John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. He didn't say this part of your word or that part of your word, but your word is truth. It's the whole word which God uses to sanctify us. Now, there's two kinds of knowledge of divine truth. There's a natural, and then there's a spiritual. Or we could say, there's a speculative, academic, theoretical, intellectual, and then there's the practical and experiential knowledge. See, the first kind, the natural knowledge, it's only in the head. And it's attained in the same way as people obtain knowledge in any other subject. They just study it. People can become a theologian, and it's all just in their head. Without any special illumination by the Spirit of God. And the thing is, it stays in the head. It has no transforming effect on the life. It's all just theoretical, academic. It's a matter of academic pursuit, intellectual exercise. And the second kind of knowledge, well, it's not just in the head, but it's in the heart. There's a love of the truth. And this true knowledge principally consists of a sense of truth in the heart. So there's a huge difference between having a right theological knowledge of divine truth and Christian doctrine in the head and having a love for them in the heart. Not one. Now, these are not exclusive of the other. Because you can't love what you don't know. That which is in the heart is transformative. Concerning the death of John MacArthur, I heard one person say that John MacArthur's death has created a crisis in leadership in evangelicalism. And my question was, why? Don't we have the Bible? Well, the only reason it's a crisis is because most people don't know the Bible. Therefore, they're easily deceived. They have nothing to guide them, to lead them. They're dependent upon somebody else instead of knowing it for themselves. See, we are to seek a natural knowledge in order to gain a spiritual knowledge. A spiritual knowledge is the greatest and most important, because a natural knowledge without a spiritual is just of no purpose, and it actually increases and makes our condemnation greater. But it's impossible to have a spiritual knowledge and a love for the truth without a true, natural, intellectual knowledge of the truth. We're to seek the first, that is a head knowledge, in order to have the second, a heart knowledge. And if we have the second, have a heart knowledge, a love of the truth, then we'll desire to grow in the first. Or as Paul stated in Romans 12:2, when he instructs, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. How do we prove what the will of God is? Where do we go to prove what the will of God is? His Word, the Scripture. And how do we do that? By having our mind transformed. Transformed by what? The Word. And the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Listen, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to look at modern Christianity today and say that most of what it does and teaches is not good or acceptable or perfect. It is anything but good and acceptable and perfect. Today there are so many who profess to love God and love Jesus who are utterly ignorant of His Word, for the revelation of Himself, His will. They make no effort to grow in a true knowledge. And like the Corinthians, they have no knowledge of God. Because what knowledge they have is not derived from Scripture. It is from some blog, some podcast, just what they've always heard all their life. When people reject and corrupt God's revelation of Himself, when they deny and practice the truths that they profess to believe in principle, they're just showing they have no love of the truth in their heart. They may have a zeal, like the Jews, a zeal for God, but it's a zeal without knowledge. So this is the kind of knowledge we're to have, is a true spiritual knowledge. But you can't have it without first having a right knowledge in the head. And then we need to see what is the necessity of having a true knowledge of God and of Christ, of His Word. See, there's no other way by which the truths, by which the doctrines of Scripture can be of any benefit except by knowledge. How can you be benefited by what you don't know? And all teaching is in vain without learning. People, or Paul had to ask the Corinthians, you know, have I run in vain? Have I taught you in vain? You don't seem to be learning anything. See, preaching the gospel is to no purpose if it doesn't impart spiritual truth to the mind. And it's actually harmful if error is taught as truth, or if people learn error as truth. See, the means God has given for saving those who believe is the foolishness of the message preached. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing the Word of God, not a corrupted version of the Word of God. It is impossible for the truths and the doctrines of the gospel to be of any benefit to the hearts of those who hear it without knowledge first being imparted to the understanding. But people are intolerant of this today. All that doctrine, that stuff is just boring. We don't want to know. Well, who cares about all this doctrine stuff? We just want to feel good. Make us feel good. You see, if nothing is taught, then nothing can be learned. And if error is taught, then only error can be learned. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. True faith is faith in the truth. It was their faith in the truth that Paul commended the Thessalonians for. See, the object of saving faith is not something of which faith is totally ignorant. This is why hearing and reading the truth is absolutely essential to faith and for the growth of faith. You can't have a living faith if it's starved to death. Because hearing and reading is essential to understanding. And in the same way, there can be no love without knowledge. It's impossible for the heart to love what it does not know. A it cannot love what it has an innate hostility against. And the heart of natural man is hostile to the things of God. And so before the heart can love, there must be some knowledge of the object of its love to attract the love. And if the only knowledge somebody has is error, then it's just their own ideas of God and of Jesus, which is what they'll love. Why would we not want to know as much as we can about Christ, His Word, His truth? Why would we not want to grow in this true knowledge? People spend enormous amounts of time and effort growing in knowledge of natural things, but virtually none in growing in spiritual things. See, God has given us His Word in the Bible. It's a book of instructions, commands, rules, promises, warnings, truths, and doctrines. But it can be of no profit if it's not taught, if it's not read, if it's not understood. If it doesn't convey some knowledge to the mind, it's of no use any more than if it was written in some language we didn't know one word of. It can be of no profit if it's corrupted and edited and undermined by those who say God is giving new revelation today. Now, sometimes when I talk with people and they'll ask me questions, I'll ask them, where do you go to church? And they'll tell me, and it's like, no wonder you don't know anything. Or I'll ask them, what are you reading? Oh, Sarah Young, Alan Jackson, whatever. Well, no wonder you don't know anything. Who are you listening to? What teachers are you listening to? Well, it's no wonder you don't know anything. See, it's no wonder Satan's primary attacks are always against the Word of God. It's what he started out with in the garden. Has God really said? It's no wonder Satan works to blind the mind to the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, it's just the nature of man that nothing can be the object of his love that does not first enter in through the door of the mind. There can be no true spiritual knowledge if there's not first a true rational knowledge. It is impossible for someone to have a love of the truth so as to be saved who does not know what that truth is. It is impossible to have a love for and a faith in any doctrine of the gospel when they don't know what that doctrine is. No one can have a true knowledge of sin without a true knowledge of God. This is why we see in most of the church today, sin is just no big deal. It's because there's no true knowledge of God. And a Christian who has no spiritual knowledge of God, His truths, His doctrines, is like an electrician who has no knowledge of electricity. They're not an electrician. They might say they are, but they're not. Same goes with the Christian. They might say they are, but they're not. See, there's other kinds of knowledge that are undoubtedly useful and important. But this kind of knowledge, spiritual knowledge, is absolutely essential and necessary. It is the most important. Because without it, there can be no love of the truth so as to be saved. And who and what we love We want to know better. And as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, without love, we're nothing. We can be profited by no more Scripture than what we know and understand. See, the supernatural gift of knowledge has been done away, but not the command and obligation for us to grow, continually grow, in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ and His Word. See, if we're called to be Christians, then we're also called to be knowledgeable of the truths and the doctrines that we profess to believe and love. Again, Paul to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." In 2 Peter 1:5, Peter writes, "Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence, knowledge." It says growing, increasing. Because he says in verse 9, "He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten the purification of his former sins." In verse 8, "If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, the person of God, the person of Christ, is going to be the object of our love for eternity. And it's going to be a perfect love, because it's based in a perfect knowledge, or at least as perfect a knowledge as a creature is capable of having of God. Paul says this toward the end of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known." Or as John stated, 1 John 3, 2, that when we see Him, we will be like Him. That should be the goal of every true believer. But it's impossible without true knowledge. So yes, the gift of knowledge, supernatural gift of knowledge, knowledge obtained through divine revelation and inspiration of God, has ceased. But not the command to grow in the knowledge that has already been revealed and given to us. That is our obligation. That is a command of Scripture. And that is our purpose for existing here. So I pray we all grow in the true knowledge of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Thank You for You have given us Your Word. Lord, You have not given us Your Word to simply stick it on a shelf, to carry to church with us once a week on Sunday. Lord, there are so many, as Charles Spurgeon who said, that can write the word damnation in the dust on their Bible. Lord, You have given it to us to be used, to be read, to be known, to be applied, to be understood, to live it. And so, Father, we just pray that we would all pursue this true knowledge of You. Just as we have sought to pursue in our study, Lord, of 1 Corinthians 13, to pursue a true knowledge of the biblical doctrine of love, not as the world calls it, but what true spiritual love, the love that is a gift of the Holy Spirit, what it truly is, how it manifests itself. Lord, we pray that You guide us into all Your truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.